Right, I'm going to be completely honest. This feels this feels so strange. Just talking to you guys when I'm not actually with you. And I'll be completely honest. Andy asked me to speak at church on the on this Sunday that you're listening today, and this was months ago before the lockdown happened. And I said yes, I was fine with that, not a problem. But then obviously now it's changed, so I'm not stood with you guys. I'm sat here in my at my desk in the top bedroom. All the children are asleep. Christy's downstairs, and I've told her, don't disturb me, I'm trying to record this. The children are in bed. It's nearly 8 o'clock on a Saturday night. Now, bearing in mind, Andy told me about this months ago. That's a testament to his organisation and wonderful forewarning. And this is a testament to my just putting something off till the very last minute. And Saturday night, the night before I'm supposed to hand this in, it feels like I'm handing in a schoolwork or an essay or something. Anyway, so I said to Andy, I'll get this to you by Saturday night. So here I am, Saturday night, trying to record this for you guys. And I've just been thinking a lot about, what, well, actually, I was thinking about how I could get out of this. And I said to Christy, I said, do you think your dad will mind if I text him out and say I can't do it? And obviously she gave me a look and said, no, you've got to do it. So I said, okay, I'll do it. So anyway, I've been sat here saying to myself, what am I going to talk about? What do I want to share? And I thought, I'll just share whatever's on my heart, whatever I feel the Lord has been speaking to me about, and I'll share it with you guys, and hopefully it'll bless you guys, and hopefully be some food for thought and whatever. I just pray that the Holy Spirit will speak through me and speak His word to your hearts, and that you'd be encouraged. Anyway, so the verse that's been on my mind for a long time, and more so recently, is James chapter 2 and 17. And it says, faith without works is dead. Faith without works is dead. And it's a very simple, short thing. And it means a lot more than what would first meet the eye when you read it. And let me just read the full... a fuller chapter that it was in, just so it's in context and to help bring a better understanding of where I'm going with this. So it says in verse 14, it says, what good is it, James is saying, what good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such a faith save them? Suppose a brother or a sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself is not accompanied, sorry, in the same way, faith itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith, and I have deeds. And James says, show me faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds. And then in verse 19 it says, you believe there is one God. Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. You foolish person, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our father Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together. And in his faith, sorry, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God and was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend. You see that a person is considered righteous by what they do and not by faith alone. So faith without works is dead. So it's basically saying you can't have one without the other. Now, if you ask somebody, about heaven, about hell, about eternity, and you say to them, well, are you going to heaven or hell? And they said, well, hopefully I'll go to heaven. And then the question arises, well, why? Are you a good person? And most people would say, yes, they are a good person. And they would demonstrate that by saying, well, I've done this, and I've done that, and I've done that. And they talk about all the good deeds that they've done. But they fail to realise that God will not judge us on what we have done. He will not judge us on our good deeds. He will judge us by what we have done and what we have done wrong by our sins. And the Bible's very clear about that, and it says that all of these things, all of our sins, will send us to hell. And Jesus was sent for us to be able to be an atonement for our sins, that all the things that we've done wrong, all the things that, all the smallest things to the biggest things that we've done wrong that God considers a sin, Jesus paid the price for that in his own life's blood and his sinless life that he lived and died and rose again. He defeated death, and it was finished, that we would have eternal life because of what he did for us. That basically saying our good works are completely useless. I think Jesus described them as being filthy rags. You know, even the best that we've got to give God, to say, hey, you know, this is good. Well, God sees that and says, well, actually, no. By my standard, it's very, very poor. It's terrible, in fact. It's filthy rags. And so what I'm saying is that works alone will not save us. But what James is saying here, in James chapter 2 and 17, it says, faith without works is dead. He's saying that if you have faith in Jesus, you trust in Jesus, you repent of your sins, and you call him your Lord and Saviour, but there isn't the work that accompanies that, well, that faith is dead, it's not genuine. So you can't profess to be a Christian, basically, without having the sounds and actions of a Christian. So in faith, you can profess to be whatever you want to be. You can say, yes, I'm a Christian, and this and that and the other, but unless your actions are following that up, it's completely dead. So, you know, when James says here, he says, you know, if you say to somebody, effectively giving them a pat on the back when they're struggling and saying, well, you know, go in peace, keep warm, well fed, but then you do nothing for them, well, that's effectively faith without deeds. You're saying that you love somebody, but your actions are not showing that you love somebody. Now, there's a quote that I love, and I think it's by a guy called, was it Ralph Waldo Emerson, and who he is doesn't really matter too much in this, but he says, your actions speak so loudly that I cannot hear what you're saying. And how often do we do that as Christians, that we can speak the speak, we can talk the talk, but unless our actions are backing up what we're saying, we're basically being a hypocrite, that actually people are watching what you do more than listening to what you say, and your actions are speaking far louder and having a far greater effect on people's perception of you and who you stand for than your words are. So for me, it's been a massive challenge, that are our actions consistent with our words? Are our works consistent with our faith? Because if not, the Bible very clearly tells us that it's dead. And that's not to insult you or to knock you back. It's to challenge you to the deepest core, that are you really a Christian? Are you really a follower of Jesus Christ? And if we profess to say that we are a Christian, we are a follower of Jesus Christ, our actions should back that up. And, you know, again, there's another quote, I'm not sure who said this, it says that we judge ourselves by our intentions, but others by their actions. So we make great allowances for ourselves, as well, I got that wrong, or that went wrong, or I didn't quite do what I hoped, but my intention was good, I had a good heart, and I wanted to do this. But others just see what you actually did. And it's the same for us. We judge ourselves quite lightly and give ourselves the benefit of the doubt. But for others, we're quick to jump on them and quick to condemn them based on what they've actually done. And we don't see the heart behind what they're trying to do. So our actions are very, very, very important. And, you know, in God's eyes, it's the same thing, is that, you know, it's not what we do. It's not our best intentions that count. It's what we actually do. You know, and on the day of judgment, when God, we stand before God and we say, well, Lord, I want to do this, I hope to do this, we say, you didn't do that. And I think there's so much in the Bible that reiterates that, you know, the parable of the servant with the talents, that when the master returned after leaving various things entrusted to his servants, and he returned, he said, well, what have you done with it? You know, and one had done, it was money, I think one had invested it well in something and got a return for the master. Another one had done something with what he had got and got a return for the master. And there was one servant who had done nothing with it. And his master was incredibly angry with him. And it's the same for God, is that we have the knowledge, we have the word of God, we have the scripture, we know the truth. But unless we do something with it, God will not be pleased with us. And it's been a real personal challenge to me, more so in recent years. And In Matthew 7, 21 to 33, it talks about true and false disciples. And Jesus said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only those who do the will of the Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, and obviously speaking of the day of judgment when we stand before God, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. In some versions it says lawbreakers, or away from me, you workers of iniquity. So it's really, really harsh. So Jesus is saying there that, you know, just going through the motions, doing the actions isn't enough. You have to really know the Lord, and those that really know the Lord will do the will of the Father and not just go through the actions and make the right noises. Will actually do the Father's will. And, you know, it says, just back up a few verses, it says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only those who do the will of the Father who is in heaven. So it's important to do the will of the Father, so it's works. Now, we're not doing these works to get saved. Let me make that really clear. We are saved through our repentance and trusting in Jesus. We can't be saved through our own good works. But because of who Jesus is and what he's done for us, that outpouring of our heart to realise what we've received, we want to pour it out and then give it to others, we want to share it with others. And that is the proof of a changed heart, a heart that's following after God, a heart that's in one with Christ, that because of that, we do what we do. We don't do what we do to be saved. It's important, it's important that it's that way around. So in... So following on from that about doing the will of the Father, see, in Matthew 22:36-40, Jesus was asked, somebody said, Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus replied, Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it, love your neighbour as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. So I think people were just wanting to know, what do we do, Lord? You know, he was about, he'd died, he'd risen from the grave, he'd defeated death, and he was going to go back to heaven to be with his Father. And people were just sort of clutching, you know, trying to sort of narrow everything, condense everything down that Jesus had taught them into something that they could take away and do something with. So he said, well, you know, there was so much to think about and do, and they wanted a condensed down version. What is the one thing that we've got to do? What is the greatest commandment? You know, because people want us to get it right. And Jesus summarised it as that. Love God and love others as yourself. And when you look at that and you say, well, you know, what does it mean to love the Lord? And it says it in several parts of the Bible, but, you know, in John 14, verse 15 to 7, Jesus said, if you love me, you will obey my commandments. So essentially saying that if you really love the Lord, you will obey him and you will obey everything that he's told us to do. So keep the law of the Lord, hold fast to the word of God, but crucially obey the word of God. You know, not just know it. A lot of us know it, but do we obey the word of God? And I, you know, I don't ask Christy, she'll tell you many times when I get this wrong. You know, I'm not going to pretend. But we're all a work in progress. We're all disciples of Jesus, and we are working towards following the word of God as best we can and to the best of our ability and to the best of our conscience that we can. And we need one another to hold us accountable and to show us where we're falling down and help build us up in the faith. And that's what we do as a church body. That's what we do as a community of people that love the Lord and want to serve him and reflect him in everything we do in our lives. So we keep the law, we hold fast to the word of God, and we obey the word of God, because that shows we love the Lord. But and then the and is loving others as yourself. And for me, I've realised that's actually a test. It's actually a filter. So that you can do the first one. It's very easy to say you love the Lord. It's very easy to hold fast to the word of God. you know, even the Pharisees did that. They stuck very closely to the word of God. You know, they followed the letter of the law, but they missed the spirit of the law. And I believe that when Jesus said, love others as yourself, he was putting a test there to test the spirit of the law. Have you really understood? And are you really going to show from your heart that you understand the law? Because if you don't, you haven't understood the law. So the two kind of go hand in hand. So it's a test, it's a filter, it proves what's in your heart. There's many scriptures in the Bible, you know, even Proverbs, it says, out of the fullness of the heart, the mouth speaks. So whatever's in your heart ultimately comes out, and it comes out when you're under pressure, it comes out when you're angry, it comes out when you're frustrated, and it comes out at the times when we least want it to come out. But what is in your heart will come out. And if we love the Lord, we obey him. And if we love others, what comes out of our heart is an outflowing of that. And if you look at the analogy of, say, a pond and a river. Now, a pond is usually a fairly stagnant body of water. It's usually, stuff has come into it over the years. It's trickled in, it's collected from, you know, roundabout. And it's usually a bit stinky, a bit stagnant, usually a bit boggy. And you know, there'll be some life in there and stuff, but would you want to get in it and swim in it? Probably not. A bit murky and a bit green. Would you want to drink it? Most definitely not. Because it's just, it's damp, stagnant, stale water. And if you look at the flip side of that, a beautiful lake is, it's got water pouring in, but it's also got water pouring out. And that keeps the lake fresh. It keeps the life in there. It keeps the nutrients flowing. It keeps the ecosystem going. And it's just continually rejuvenating. And our lives can be like that, I think, in the sense that unless we have an outflow, we become a stagnant pond. We don't reflect well Jesus. We don't reflect well the word of God. We become a bit religious, a bit inward looking, and we forget that God has told us to love others as he has loved us. So the inflow is God loving us. The outflow is us loving other people. And that was the test that Jesus was ultimately saying, I think, that if you love others, you're proving to yourself that you're proving to yourself and others that you really love God. So it's like a double-edged sword. You can't get one away from the other. So what we do is so important because it proves our faith, as it says in James 2, verse 17. And there's another quote that was by Charles Spurgeon, and you've probably heard it. It says, and he famously preached, he said, "Have you no wish for others to be saved? Then you're not saved yourself. Be sure of that." And I only heard this quote in the last 12 months, I'd say, and it had a massive impact or conviction on me that I've grown up in a church, in a Christian family, and as a young child, just being part of church everywhere your parents go. And you know the word of God, you know what salvation is, you know what, or supposedly you know what it is, and you know what you're supposed to do as a Christian, but unless it drops from your head into your heart, you never really act on it. And I think for me that was a great thing growing up, that I always remember being a teenager, you know, that you're part of the youth group or the Sunday school when you were a bit younger, and you know, you were told repeatedly, you know, tell your friends about Jesus, bring your friends to church. And it was like, yeah, that's the message. We do, that's cool. But I found that incredibly cringy. I found that incredibly difficult. And I felt a bit conflicted and a bit sort of condemned almost that I wasn't doing that. And I kind of wondered why. And as I got older into my teens and, you know, early 20s or whatever, I thought to myself, do you know, in fact, Dan, I'll tell you what it was. When I was 16, 17, and when I was at college, I got a part-time job in the evenings and weekends. Working for a, I'm not sure if they're still around, but it was a quite a large national double glazing company, windows and doors, conservatories, you know, the kind of companies that cold call you at tea time and bother you about stuff. And I was one of those people, and we were in this small room in an office, and I'd sit there for a few hours with probably about 20 other people, and we'd just have a big phone book ringing through as many numbers as we could in our shift. And we were given a script, and we just read the same script out to every person that answered and hope that somebody would bite, you know, and be kind of a little bit interested. And the script was written by somebody, I don't know, and it kind of worked. And actually they pulled me out one evening as an example of how to read the script with a bit of passion or enthusiasm, because, you know, to be honest, a lot of the people there were just there for the money, the minimum wage. They weren't interested in the job itself, and they'll just read out the scripts and not get very far. But, you know, I put a bit of intonation into it, a little bit of enthusiasm, and I kind of just spieled out the script. And occasionally I'd get somebody that kind of said, oh, yeah, I'm interested. Yeah, you can call. You know, the idea was to say, can we call you back and arrange a visit for somebody to come to you? You know, so the sales rep would go around and, you know the rest. They'd want to sell you something overpriced, no doubt. And that was the sales model. And, you know, it was business for them. It worked fine. And I was grateful for the job, but it didn't excite me. It wasn't something that I loved. I wasn't passionate about it. And it got me thinking. I thought, do you know, if I was really interested and passionate about this, I would make a great salesman. I thought to myself, I'd be really good at it, actually, because convincing somebody of something good is not hard if you really believe in it. So let me say that again. Convincing somebody that something is really good is not hard unless you really believe in it. And, you know, we all know that's true, because how many times have we recommended something to somebody? I'm not talking in biblical terms or on a spiritual level, just literally, you know, recommending a particular car or a particular movie or a particular restaurant. You know, we can sing its praise and go, oh, it's amazing, you should go there, it's really, really good. And the people listening, they go, oh, yeah, we should do, yeah, we'll go there one time. And, you know, many times out of 10, your recommendations, people will actually follow through on them because they saw the sincerity in your voice, they heard the sincerity in your voice, they saw the sincerity on your face. And they genuinely believed that you were pointing them in the direction of something good. And you were speaking from experience. You were not speaking from a knowledge, or you've read a review about a restaurant that's supposed to be good, or you've read a review about a car that's supposed to be good. But you're talking from personal experience. And that has a massive effect in terms of how people will listen and receive you. So I remember thinking to myself, I didn't believe in these windows and doors. I knew it was a bit of a con, really. And it was just a sort of a way into to another pressure sale later down the line. But if I believed in it, I would have done really well with it. And I've thought this back about sharing the gospel with others and being able to tell people about Jesus, as I was taught to do as a youngster. And I realise and look back now, it's because I didn't really believe in it. I wasn't really passionate about it. I didn't really understand it. And still to this day, I'm still getting my head around it. I'm still letting the enormity of what Jesus has done for us filter through. And I've been challenged lately, massively lately, with a scripture that, well, if I believe I'm saved, why the heck am I not telling people? Why am I not telling people about Jesus? Why do I not want them to be saved as well? Because, you know, all of our life, all of our endeavours in the kingdom of God is all down to, first of all, our own personal salvation, and then the salvation of others. And that's what it all boils down to. You know, we can become an expert in this or that and the other. And it all has its part, but ultimately it should all be down to our own personal salvation and leading others in salvation as well. Because, you know, how much can we not love people by not wanting to tell them about Jesus? And it's hard. It's really hard because it points the finger right back at you. It challenges you and makes you think, am I really a Christian? Am I really saved? Why is it that I'm not showing the signs of being saved and making the genuine noises of a saved person, somebody that's truly repented and realised the enormity of their sin, that wants to put their life on the straight and narrow path for the Lord? But, you know, so for me, it's been a personal challenge, and, you know, chat to Christy about it a bit, and, you know, that we could start to become not a stagnant pond, but become a lake or a river full of life and full of rejuvenation. So we're starting to put into practice things that would demonstrate our commitment to the Lord, demonstrate our love for the Lord. And it's not easy, but I think by doing that, your faith grows and your understanding of who Jesus was grows, and your perception of yourself diminishes. You start to knock yourself down a peg or two. You start to, you know, rub away at any facade or pretense or or anything like that that would make you think that you're special and chosen and called out and, you know, on a pedestal, so to speak, and put yourself back down in the shoes of a sinner that's saved by grace, and you want others to have the same. And, you know, as a young man growing up in a Christian home, and knowing the truth in my head but not my heart, I've realised there's a big difference. And there was actually somebody, I can't remember, it was years ago when I was still a teenager, I think he was a visiting speaker, and he came to me quietly in his head and he said, "I just feel the Lord praying for you, you know, to pray for you that the knowledge of the Lord will drop from your head to your heart." And I've never forgotten that, and it kind of stuck with me. I thought, what does he mean by that? Why? And I get it now. I get it. That you can be filled up with knowledge. You can be filled up with all sorts of wisdom. Sorry, you can be filled up with all sorts of knowledge and learning, but it becomes wisdom when you know how to apply it to your own life, first of all, and then to lead others in that. You know, that we know that wisdom is knowledge applied. We get so much knowledge as Christians. We grow up around all sorts of teaching and stuff, and the Bible's full of knowledge, but it becomes wisdom when we apply it in our lives. And, you know, I just really want to know that I'm following the Lord in a way, wholeheartedly, not by words only, but by my works as well. And, you know, if I really believe that Jesus is the Messiah, and I really believe that he is our Saviour, why am I so slow to tell others? And that's really convicted me, it's really challenged me, it's really kind of spurred me on to start to empty my head of all sorts of stuff that I've learned, you know, that's not necessarily biblical. And when you look at the Great Commission, where in Matthew 28, where Jesus had his disciples around, he said, it says, "Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age.'" And that was it. And I really believe that this is the will of God for everyone's life. You know, there's been so many times you hear people say, "What's the will of God for my life? What's the will of God for me?" And we've all done that. I've done that. So, you know, I'm not picking that out as something, but I'm just saying that this is simply the will of God for your life, is that you are saved by grace. Go and tell people and teach them to obey me, just as I've taught you. And however, whatever context that is in, that's maybe what people are talking about as being the will of God for your life. You know, do I do it here? Do I do it there? What does it look like? Well, I've kind of come to the realization that it doesn't really matter where you are. Just do it wherever you are. And that's what it will look like. And that will be the will of God for your life. You know, unless God very clearly makes it known to you to do something else or to be somewhere else or to, you know, very specific things that God will confirm through his word. He'll confirm through the Holy Spirit. He'll confirm through others confirming that too in your life. So it'll be very clear. You know, it won't be just an off-the-cuff prophecy or an off-the-cuff good idea that you sort of say that, you know, God said to me. Well, you know, God confirms his word very clearly and through others. The Bible says that through a multitude of counsel there is great wisdom. So, you know, we need others around us to confer that same thing on our lives that we sense the Lord is doing. So that is the will of God for your life. That is the Great Commission. And that is the works that we are called to do because of our faith. So that our faith is not dead, but it's with wholehearted works, and it's fully alive every single day. So, you know, what does this mean for the church, for you guys, for the body of people called and collected together? What does it mean? You know, so the church is a body. It functions together. And that is so important to remember, that we come together for encouragement. We come together for strength and to bear one another's burdens, and to point each other towards the Word of God, and keep spurring each other on, because it's too easy to be isolated and to lose that encouragement, to lose that focus and that union with the body of God. And it talks in Ephesians 4 about the church being a body, and having, namely, the gifts that was given by Jesus. He said that, you know, to some it's given to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. You know, we talk about that as being the fivefold ministry for the church. Now, it's very easy to think, oh, well, actually, if the most important thing is to see our own salvation come to fruition, but also see others be saved, well, maybe that's the work of the evangelist, so actually I don't really need to do very much at all. But I don't think that's true. And I kind of thought that for a while. I thought, well, you know, I'm in church, I'm just getting on with my role. I do a bit of worship and I help behind the scenes. And, well, I'll let whoever's at the front do the preaching, and they'll be the ones that will lead people to Jesus. They'll be the ones that will see people saved. And we'll just do our bit. But actually, no. Because it's been a real conviction for me that if I don't do it on a personal level, then I'm not effective in the kingdom of God. I'm not part of the church. Now, I think everybody, no matter what your strength and key giftings are, everybody can be a bit of an evangelist. Everybody can be a bit of a pastor at times. Everybody can teach each other and say, well, you know, the Word of God says this. This is what the Bible says. There you go. You become a teacher. You know, if you love somebody, have time to listen to them and share their burdens with them and to lift them up, you become a pastor. You know, if the Holy Spirit speaks something to you and gives you a word of prophecy and you share it with a friend or one person privately, you know, you're acting with the gift of a prophet. You know, if you want to see the church built up and strengthened and planted, you know, and you do little things and actions towards that, you are having the semblance of an apostle. But, you know, that's a different subject, but I think that God very clearly gives stronger gifting to each person that kind of falls into those categories, and that just means you lead in that area. It doesn't mean that is you and that becomes you and that's your title. It just means you take a bit of a lead in that area, but you still, as a teacher, you still pastor people, you still evangelize, you still prophesy, you still do the work of an apostle. Don't leave it all to that one person. And by seeing people saved, that's maybe the easy bit, but then discipling people is that bit that's hard. When Jesus said, you know, go out to all the world and teach them to do everything that I have shown you. So it's not just sort of explaining salvation, it's then walking alongside people and teaching them and showing them Jesus, showing them the Word of God and helping them to fulfill that in their own life. So I'm just summarising this, that, you know, do it on a personal level and then it will work within the church. Don't try and necessarily just do it in the church and forget it on a personal level. It doesn't work that way. Do it on a personal level. Every day of the week, any day of the week, not a Sunday, and it will work. Do a little bit of everything and let others lead in the areas where they're strongest. So ultimately, that's it for me. It's just get on with it and do it. And don't be stagnant, don't sit idly by. And I just want to encourage you that if you're in a church, wherever you are as you're listening to this, and you're not particularly doing anything, you feel discouraged or you feel, you know, where do I fit, where's my part? Well, just take it right back to the very, very, very core of it and, you know, ask the Lord to show himself to you and to for his word to be brought alive in your heart and the law of the Lord to be brought alive in your heart. You know, the Ten Commandments, what does God expect of us? What is his standard of good? Are we anywhere near that? And the chances are we're not. And then you suddenly realise we need his love, we need his grace, we need his mercy. And it's because of his love, grace and mercy that we are saved, and because of our repentance and our trusting in Jesus that we are saved. And then you start to realise what an assurance we have. What an assurance we have in the work of Jesus and what God laid down for us as a loving, kind and merciful judge. A righteous judge, a holy judge. And when we realise that, we then realise, actually, it's going to be okay. We have that relief, we have that security, and then we think, well, what about others? Do they have that? Do they really know that? Do they really understand that? And then when you start to work back up, then it will renew and rejuvenate your love for others, so you can fulfil that second part, to love others as you have loved yourself, and to go out there and make, excuse me, to make time for other people, to share the gospel with them in a genuine way, you know, not in a religious way or a hypocritical way. Just tell them exactly what Jesus has done for you and why. It's so important that we just humble ourselves before the Lord and ask for his forgiveness and forsake our sin and turn to him. And the Bible says that he won't He won't fail to listen. He won't fail to hear our call, and we'll be saved. We'll be transformed and be given a new heart, a heart that thirsts for righteousness and hates sin. And when we do that, then it's easy then to fall in line with everything else and start to work that out. As it says in James, that faith without works is dead. And from being in a place of faith and our works are dead, our works will start to slowly but surely come back alive, and the church will be fresh, the church will be rejuvenated, it will be full of joy, it'll be full of life, and people will become, people will get saved just by you talking to them, just by them being around you, and they'll see God who shines through you, and the work of Christ in you will call them to repentance and salvation too, ultimately. So love you guys. I hope this encouraged you, and hopefully we'll get to see you sometime soon when this whole lockdown thing eases, and it'll be a real joy to be with you again. All right, guys. Bye-bye.